Well, we come this evening to the second in a short series entitled, What's He Doing Here? What's He Doing Here? And I'll let you into a little secret that I couldn't remember where I got it from last week, but I can remember now. It was a time when I changed jobs in the city. And there was one particular man who didn't like me at all. And it was because of business arrangements and things where we clashed. And he was away on holiday, and this firm decided to take me on during his absence. And he turned up one Monday morning and walked into the room and stopped and said, "What's he doing here?" Well, we became reasonably good friends later on, but it struck me that there would be many people that might come to the streets of heaven, and walking around the streets of heaven might say, "What's he doing here?" And whilst if they were in heaven, they wouldn't say it with the same vindictive voice that this friend said concerning me. They would, in a spirit of surprise, say, "How did he come to be here? What's he doing here?" First in the list was Manasseh. And we thought of the surprise that some of the innocents that he had killed, his son was made to walk through the fire of a sacrifice made to a false god, his own son. And his son turned up in heaven, a believer, maybe, if he was a young person that didn't yet have any accountability for his sin, or others that died and went to heaven, and they'd see Manasseh standing there in heaven and say, "Well, what's he doing here? How could that man, the wickedest king in the whole of the Bible, be here in heaven?" Well, number two, we're going to think about Nebuchadnezzar. He is, coincidentally, another king. And here we have a person. Imagine one of the innocents who walking the streets of heaven. This man, Nebuchadnezzar, was a despot. He was the son of Nabopolassar. And he was a very cruel and vindictive man. And there would have been many who were faithful Jews, maybe in the days when Jeremiah preached in Jerusalem, and the gospel through Jeremiah had struck a person's heart. And when Nebuchadnezzar came with his armies and there was a resistance to him, this person may have died. Years later, imagine that person in eternity seeing Nebuchadnezzar standing in the street talking to Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. What would this person say? They might say, "Well, what's he doing here? How can he be in heaven? This man from whose actions and greed so many hundreds of people died and lost their lives." Well, Nebuchadnezzar, as I say, he was the son of Nabopolassar. He was born in 642 BC. He became king of Babylon in August 605 BC. He was the second king of the Neo-Babylonian Empire after his father, and he was to become known as Nebuchadnezzar the Great. Even during his father's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had won fame by leading the Babylonian army with the Medes. They were together at that time, against the Assyrians. The Assyrians were the dominant power. In Bible comparison, the northern kingdom of Israel, that's apart from Judah and Benjamin in the south, all the tribes to the north of Israel, they were overwhelmed by the Assyrians. That's when Nineveh was the capital, in 722 BC. But despite threatening Judah, the southern kingdom of the Jews, the Assyrians were never able to gain ascendancy. They did take some of the outer cities of Israel and of Judah, but they never were able to take Jerusalem. They were no longer now the major power. By the time Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar captured Jerusalem in 586 BC, the Assyrians were no longer the dominant power. But in 605 BC, you don't have to remember these dates, Nebuchadnezzar's army crushed the Egyptian army, at the Battle of Carchemish, and Pharaoh Necho II was defeated, and the Neo-Babylonian Empire became the dominant force in the ancient Near East. After a very slow start, King Nebuchadnezzar, he nearly drew rebellion because he didn't seem to be as successful as he had been during his father's reign. But then he began to see success. He engaged in a succession of military actions in the Levant. And I had to look that up. It's the Eastern Mediterranean, Western Asia. It would include Lebanon, Jordan, Palestine, Syria, and Israel. So he gained great victories and was the most powerful king in the world. Nebuchadnezzar built a great kingdom as a result and was very, very proud of the kingdom he had built. Jeremiah describes Nebuchadnezzar as a cruel man. Through his victory over Jerusalem and Tyre and other cities, Nebuchadnezzar transformed that Neo-Babylonian empire into the greatest power in the Near East. Many died as a result of merely being in the way of the march of Nebuchadnezzar to power. Well, imagine one of those Jews in Jerusalem who had listened to Jeremiah then, as I say, and there he is in heaven because he's believed, he's trusted in the Saviour, even though Jesus hadn't been born yet. Through the sacrifices that were made and the prophets preaching, they could see that God was making a way to forgive sins. And in their shadowy way, they believed in Christ, the coming Messiah. And here is this man, a young man perhaps, walking the streets of Jerusalem, and he sees Nebuchadnezzar. And he knows all the people that were killed through Nebuchadnezzar's rise to power. And this young man would say, well, what's he doing here? What's he doing here? He would say it in a sanctified way. He would say it in a way that of surprise. He knows there must be a reason. God would not allow a man like that into heaven unless there were a massive change. But you know, even we who believe, and we know that Saul of Tarsus was converted, many people who were so wicked have been changed. Their lives have been transformed by coming into contact with the Lord Jesus Christ through hearing that Jesus died on the cross to bear the sins of many, and our sins if we believe in him. Many have been transformed. But when we hear about a particularly wicked person, we think, well, he couldn't possibly be in heaven. Would you be surprised if you saw one of the Nazi dictators or the present great despot in the world that we all shudder when we see him on television? Would you be terribly surprised to see him in heaven? Well, we'd say, well, how come? What's he doing here? Unless we happen to hear the good news that this person had been converted. And here's Nebuchadnezzar chatting to Shadrach one day. Nebuchadnezzar, and our anonymous victim, now in glory, with not a hint of revenge or hatred in his heart, asks sincerely, him, Nebuchadnezzar, what's he doing here? Well, Nebuchadnezzar's first introduction to the gospel was rather surprising. This heartless, despotic king had a weakness. Maybe it's more a strength than a weakness, but he had a vision. A vision that Babylon, which was full of the most wonderful buildings and facilities that he had provided, not only be impregnable and the most powerful military, but he wanted Babylon to be represented by the best in culture. He wanted Babylon to have the best of all the nations that he had conquered in terms of wisdom and ability and knowledge, and the knowledge of languages, the knowledge of cultures and philosophy and all of these things. And so he made it his business, Nebuchadnezzar, to commission his servants, the master of his eunuchs, Ashpenaz, to be in charge of a group to search out the best of the nations that he had captured and put them in a seminary in Babylon. And they would, in Babylon, in this seminary, be kept, looked after, not as prisoners, but as those that were willingly there to learn, who had accepted that now they were citizens of Babylon, and to learn more and to teach, to impart what they had to the people round about. It's as though you were taken captive and taken to a particular place in Scotland, say, where they were our enemies and they captured lots of our people, and there you were an expert in some particular field of science, and there you would learn lots of different things from history and geography and philosophy, and but in the same time you would be able to impart your knowledge in the seminary situation in whatever country it was. Well, that's what was happening here. And this man Ashpenaz was successful in gathering all these different young men, and probably young women as well, together out of the nations, put them in this class, this seminary, with the view to make Babylon the wisest, not only the strongest and most military powerful, but the wisest of people. And this group chosen included four young men who would be Nebuchadnezzar's first contact with the living God. This king who, even in the chapter we read, is talking about the spirit of the gods being in, because they had many gods. Daniel, with Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, got off to a rocky start. If they were going to impress the king, they didn't do it very well to start with, because they would not eat the food that they were offered. It was great food. You'd have loved it. I'd have loved it. Roast pork and king prawns and all sorts of lovely things that we love. But the Jews were forbidden to eat this food. It was part of the dietary regulations of the Old Testament. They weren't allowed to eat these things. They represented uncleanness. They weren't necessarily unclean, but they represented uncleanness. And therefore, as a sign, the Jews weren't allowed to eat certain foods. And they still don't today. So they refused. And when the man came round and said, oh, here's your roast pork with apple sauce and roast potato, whatever they had in Babylon in those days, they said, sorry, we can't eat that. It's not part of our diet. Well, we don't have an alternative on the menu today. What sort of thing do you fancy? Well, we eat pulse. What's pulse? Well, it's sort of lentils and stuff like that. And, well, you know, have a glass of wine while you're waiting. Well, no, we don't drink wine. We drink water. And Ashpenaz came along and spoke to them and said, look, you're going to get me into an awful lot of trouble, because if the king finds out that you're fading away and your bones are showing through your flesh because you're not eating properly, he's going to say we're not looking after you properly. And so Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego said, well, give us a test. Just feed us pulse and drink water for a month, and then look at us, test us to see. And they did just that, and all the other people were eating their very rich foods and looking and saying, why are they only eating lentils and drinking water? Is that a very pale sort of white wine that they're drinking? No, it's water. And at the end of the month, or the period of time, they examined them, and they found that of all the young men who were there in the seminary, the fittest, the strongest, the wisest, the brightest of countenance were Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, and Daniel, also known as Belteshazzar. Our God is the one who preserves us. You let us drink water and eat pulses, and we'll show you that our God is the one that looks after us. All the time they were witnessing, but so far it hadn't reached Nebuchadnezzar. Well, on the set day, they were brought eventually to meet Nebuchadnezzar. I don't suppose they preached to him. They wouldn't have had the audacity. But the wisdom they showed in answering his questions was breathtaking. And it led him to the conclusion, these four are 10 times wiser than all the others that I've interviewed. It was a marvellous testimony. And Nebuchadnezzar may well have asked, what is it that marks these people out? And it might even have been told him, well, these are the men who worship the living God, Jehovah, the God of the Jews. These are the ones, compared with the others, whose faith has led them to eat certain foods. But Nebuchadnezzar doesn't make a big thing of it. But we do see the vision of frailty next. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and it's in Daniel chapter 2. And he was very sceptical about his advisers. He saw that they tended to be the people who came up and told him what he wanted to hear. And so he had the bright idea of asking them to tell him what his dream meant. But as you may remember, he didn't tell them the facts of the dream. He didn't tell them what actually happened in the dream. They had to tell him that as well, which is quite a difficult task. And he went through all the well-known astrologers and soothsayers and magicians, the wise people of his kingdom, and they all said, well, this is absolutely impossible, Your Majesty. If you tell us the dream, we'll tell you what it means. And he said, no. If I tell you the dream, you'll make something up. I want to be sure that what you're saying is true, so I'm not going to tell you the dream. And they were under threat of death because they couldn't tell him the dream. And all the wise men in Babylon were condemned to death. And somebody came round and told Daniel, by the way, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, you're condemned to death because the wise men of Babylon were not able to tell the king his dream. And Daniel, inspired by God, said, well, we haven't been given an opportunity. Let me go to the king and I will tell him his dream. Because the Lord was prompting him. And this is when Nebuchadnezzar met a preacher of the word of God, a young man who wanted to testify to the Saviour. And Daniel went in and he said, O king, you dreamt about a massive image, a statue set up on the earth. And Nebuchadnezzar said, well, he's right, that is exactly what I dreamt. And he applied it to the king. And he said, you saw this great statue, this image, and its head was made of gold. And its breast and its arms were made of silver. And its belly and its thighs were brass, but its feet, well, they were made of iron mixed with clay. And then you saw a small stone. And you noticed that this stone was cut off out of the mountain, but nobody cut it. It was just as though an invisible hand cut it out of the mountain. And this stone hurled itself at the statue and hit it on the feet. And the crumbly iron and clay gave way. And the whole image came down with a bang. Nebuchadnezzar was breathtaken because Daniel told him the dream, but he wanted to know what it meant. Daniel told the king the dream exactly as he'd seen it, but then he interpreted it and he said, your kingdom, O king, is the head. It's gold, but you're not going to last forever. You'll be replaced by a kingdom which will be the next kingdom to take over from Babylon, and that will be the silver breast and shoulders. And what he was saying was that you're the kingdom of Babylon, then the Medo-Persian kingdom. Well, even in the book of Daniel, we read about when the Medo-Persian kingdom took over. Well, they weren't as strong or as powerful as Babylon had been. They were the breast and arms of silver. But next, after that, came the Greek Empire, represented by the brass, full of wisdom and sophistry. But then the fourth replaced the Greeks, and that was the Roman Empire, full of corruption, feet to this idol made up of iron mixed with clay. What a sound and a sensible description that is of the Roman Empire. And the great God hath made this known to me. And Daniel made it quite clear to Nebuchadnezzar, I don't have any power whatsoever to tell dreams, but there is one great God. Not many gods, but one great God. The great God who created the heavens and the earth. He has made known to me that this is what's going to happen to you and to your succeeding kingdoms. Nebuchadnezzar recognized the ring of truth. He couldn't deny that Daniel had told him his dream, which none but he knew. Daniel, in him, was the spirit of the gods, but he hadn't yet seen that in him was the spirit of God, the true and living God. But he was introduced to the gospel. What happens so often when you're introduced to the gospel is that the very next step is that you erect some great rebellion against it. It's like when Saul, in the New Testament, first heard Stephen speak, and he trembled when he heard Stephen speak the word of God. But what did he do? He stirred up his rebellion and entered upon a mission of hatred to try and destroy all the Christians. It so often happens when you hear the gospel and you go home on a Sunday night and you think, well, you know, I ought to do something about this. But the very next day, something happens to make you even more strong against the truth. I wonder sometimes when we have visitors and they come along and they seem to be so keen, but then Satan will go at them and they'll become very anti the gospel for a while. You don't know if that may happen to some who come here to hear the word of God. But God is the one to whom we pray. Well, Nebuchadnezzar, he came back to Daniel and said, "Of a truth, your God is a God of gods, the Lord of kings, the revealer of secrets." And he made Daniel a ruler over Babylon. With Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, when Daniel requested it, his helpers, Nebuchadnezzar was impressed. But he wasn't yet saved. Oh, it's so easy to be impressed. You can be impressed by the gospel because of its sheer logic. That here God sees our sins, which we cannot deny, and has provided a saviour in his Son to come to the cross of Calvary and to bleed and die on the cross, that his precious blood might pay the price for our sins. And it makes so much sense, more than all the religion that you've ever studied or heard of in the world. And then you may see Christians, those who truly love the Saviour, and their lives make more sense than all the lives of people who are out for silver and gold and fame and fortune and just recognition. And you see Christians who all they want is to serve their God, and it makes so much sense. But you haven't yet seen Jesus Christ. You haven't yet seen that it's your personal need that he must deal with. Well, the vision was made physical in the next chapter. He made an image. This is where the Satan stirred up his heart. He went out and he made an image. He constructed it, and it was very similar to the one that he'd seen in his dream. And he set it up in the plain, and he made an announcement that at whatever time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you are to bow down and worship this golden image. And everybody did. Because you would. But Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, they couldn't bow down to the image. Daniel must have been away somewhere because we don't read about him. But these three, it was their turn. They were reported. These faithful ones who serve their God will not bow down to your image. And Nebuchadnezzar was infuriated. And he commanded them to bow down. And they said, "No, we cannot. We worship our God. We cannot worship an idol." And so he ordered a burning fiery furnace to be constructed. And he said that whoever will not bow down at such time as they hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer and all kinds of music are to be cast into the fiery furnace. And he was so infuriated with Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego that he commanded that the furnace be heated 7 times hotter than it was to be heated. I'm not sure how you do that. I suppose it's a bit like the oven when you're told to put it on 2 and you want to really shrivel up your meat and you put it on 14 or whatever. So they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace, and his conscience troubled him. Here was this man, this hard man. You'd never see him in heaven. But his conscience began to trouble him, because he knew that the three of the best people in his kingdom, the most faithful, the most honest, ones that he had the most respect for, were Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. And he'd thrown them into a fire because they wouldn't bow down to an image. And he looked to see, and when he looked into the furnace, he saw these four men. And he thought, four? We only cast three in there. And the fourth was the Son of God. He looked like the Son of God. And out came Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. And Nebuchadnezzar sniffed. And he said, I can't even smell burning on your clothes. God had so preserved them. Well, he was learning. And he gave an edict. Surely this is the conversion of Nebuchadnezzar. Nobody is allowed to speak evil of the God of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. And it begged the question, what about you, Nebuchadnezzar? You've told everybody not to speak evil of God, but what about you? Where's your attendance to the gospel? Where's your bowing the knee to Christ? He still wasn't saved, and God needed to do one more thing. And it's a long chapter, and we're not going to deal with all of it. But in chapter 4 of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar writes the chapter himself. Do you think God would allow a despotic king who was still murderous in his heart and rebellious against him to write a chapter in the Bible? It's written by holy men, moved by God, by the Holy Spirit, the scriptures. Nebuchadnezzar writes chapter 4, and he writes to all the people, nations and languages in the earth, and says, I thought it good to show you that I was at rest in my house, I was flourishing in my palace, and I saw a dream, and I made a decree to bring in all the wise men, and they all came in, and last of all Daniel came in, and Daniel, he told me what the dream did mean. This time Nebuchadnezzar didn't try to fool them by saying, tell me what the dream was. He told them what the dream was. I saw a tree in the midst of the earth, and it was incredibly high. It grew and it was strong, and it reached unto heaven, it was so strong and so high, and the sight thereof to all the end of the earth. Sort of thing you get in a dream. It couldn't happen, but in a dream you imagine this tree and the whole earth can see it. Those folk down there in Australia and those up there in Texas, and they can see this tree from where they are because it's a dream. And the tree grew and it was strong, the leaves were fair, the fruit much. There was meat for all the beasts of the field under it. And I saw in the visions a watcher, an angel, a holy one, came and said, chop it down. And it was chopped down, and just the stump was left. And then these amazing words that I do not understand, he says, let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. And so Nebuchadnezzar told his dream to Daniel. Daniel was exceedingly troubled. He knew the answer, and Nebuchadnezzar now is becoming a lot more open and ready to receive the truth, because God is working in his heart. And Nebuchadnezzar says, don't let the dream trouble you, Belteshazzar, or Daniel. Let the dream be known. And Belteshazzar, or Daniel, said, may the dream be not for you, but for those who are your enemies. But the tree that you saw, that tree whose leaves were fair and much fruit, that's you. Nebuchadnezzar must have taken a step back. You're that tree. You are grown. You are become strong. Your greatness is grown. Reaches unto heaven. Your dominion to the end of the earth. So accurate the picture of that tree. And whereas the king saw a holy one coming down saying, hew the tree down and destroy it, but leave the stump. This is the interpretation, O king. This is the decree of God, the Most High. They shall drive you from among men, and your dwelling will be with the beasts of the field, and they will make you to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet you with the dew of heaven. Seven times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever he will. They commanded that the stump of the tree be left, because you will learn the lesson. Let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, O King. Break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. It may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. And Nebuchadnezzar, writing Daniel chapter 4, says, all this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months he walked in the palace, and as he walked in the palace he looked out over the kingdom, and he said, ah, great Babylon, that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power, for the honour of my majesty. And it was while the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice from heaven came saying, King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, they shall drive thee from men. And Nebuchadnezzar says, the same hour it happened, he was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen. I'll just read you the last verses. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, my understanding returned unto me. He'd had this period of time when he was like an animal living in the fields. There's a name for it. I don't know what it is, but I've seen it in a commentary somewhere, a name for this affliction whereby you become like an animal and you start to live like an animal. But he did so. He says, mine eyes were lifted up to heaven, my understanding, I blessed the Most High. I praised and honoured him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion. He doesn't say the greatest of the gods. He says the great God. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. God doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. None can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Nebuchadnezzar says, at the same time my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom mine honour and brightness returned unto me, and my counsellors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. And his final word is this, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honour the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. What's he doing here? Well, read Daniel chapters 1 to 4 and you'll understand what he's doing here. The Lord can save the meanest and the dirtiest and the vilest of men. He can reach out and he can touch us and save us, because the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, was shed for men, women and children who will but turn, realize their sin, and call upon him, and realize that they must be born again. You must be born again. Let's sing out.